Can I invite you to turn with me to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to continue this series, That I May Know Him. I invite you to stand with me as we tackle these verses and kind of use this as a launch to the discussion this morning. I want to begin here, chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 10. I will warn you, apparently I either dropped my glasses or forgot them, so I don't know what I'm going to say right now as I'm reading this, okay? So be aware. Hear the word of the Lord. The boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. There's irony there if you picked it up. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. Several years ago now, Mary and I were in Tennessee, and we decided to take the kids on a whitewater rafting trip. How many of you have done that in the past? Well, good. You know what I'm talking about. All six of us on the river with a guide. Thank goodness for the guide. The guide would start us out, gave us safety instructions, was in the boat, of course, with us, told us to go here or avoid over there, and this is how you handle this part, and this is where you can just relax and enjoy the scenery. And I got to thinking about that as I kind of thought about this message. Wouldn't it be great to have a guide every time in life we face those rough waters? Every time we face some trouble. You know, remember when you were dating, or some of you are in that role right now. Don't ask her out, or spend more time with her. Marry that one. Or you get in an argument with the one you did marry. Wouldn't it be great to have a guide then? Just when you're about to tell her how much she's like her mother, the guide says, no, don't go there. Go over here instead. Now, we make decisions all the time. It's a part of life. And wouldn't it be nice to have a reliable expert guiding us through all the twists and turns? Think of the trouble, the mess we would avoid. But here's the interesting thing. The reality is we do have a guide. We've been looking at some of the pictures of Scripture that help us understand who God is. And the picture I want us to develop this morning is that God is a guide. When God began to call to himself a people, you remember he came to Abram, or Abraham as we came to know him, and this is what the Lord said. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." God was a guide. Remember how God guided Israel to the promised land out of their slavery in Egypt. It was by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Proverbs, we have this promise: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." He will direct your path. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. God wants to guide us to restoration, to flourish, to life. He doesn't leave people on their own. James put it like this. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Have you ever needed wisdom? I have. The truth is, the good news is, God intends to help us. So we've talked over these last few weeks about God as creator and redeemer, and last week that he was judge, but maybe the idea that God is a guide is rather confusing. I mean, after all, how do we really experience God guiding us? Now, of course, there are some people, you know them, maybe you're one of them, who use the language of divine guidance rather easily. Well, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord spoke to me about going here. God put this burden on my heart. There are some who speak that way often. But then there are people, of course, who love God, follow Jesus, know him, but honestly never find themselves hearing from God quite like that. And of course, we can wonder, am I doing something wrong? Is there a secret I don't know? Or are other people just making that stuff up? And we wonder. Well, we just read this very interesting story of a little boy named Samuel. The boy, the scripture says, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Now, I find that rather to be an interesting phrase. The text doesn't explain here why the word of the Lord was rare. We could speculate, but suffice it to say that God is sovereign and he can speak what he wants to. But in those days, it's clear, the word of the Lord was rare. But suddenly, God breaks through and speaks to Samuel, this young man. This is the beginning of his relationship with God. Now, this is what I want to point out. God was speaking in this story to Samuel. Samuel knew that something was happening. He knew he was being addressed. He did not know it was God. He actually had to learn how to recognize that God was speaking to him. In other words, it is possible for God to speak to someone and for that person to know something is going on, but they don't know it's really him. Are you with me? You know right now, I'm speaking to you. I'm right here in front of you. I am a finite person. And so I have to use words and visuals to help communicate. And in communicating, the truth is I'm kind of guiding your thoughts along. I'm trying to, at least. In fact, I know what a lot of you are thinking right now. I kind of shaped this, and you're asking, when will this be over? That's kind of, am I right? You know, you're wondering. But God is infinite. He's spirit. He doesn't necessarily use words and visuals or symbols. He may, in fact, guide our thoughts directly. He can be guiding me, and I don't know it's him. Eli comes along, and he helps Samuel discern that God is speaking. Now, as Christians, this is rather remarkable. Jesus comes along and he says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I know them and they follow me. In other words, prayer doesn't have to be a one-way street. When we talk about a personal relationship with God, we should in fact expect that there be communication in a two-way sense. And that opens up the possibility, doesn't it, that the Spirit of God is going to speak to me, is going to prompt me and lead me and guide me. I think it often might look like this. There are times in my life that I might get prompted with an idea. I'm not even sure where it came from, but I've noticed something, and I realized, you know, I think that person could use a note or a word of encouragement. Or I look at a person and I say, boy, they need a friend right now. Or I need to be more thankful. I need to let them know how much I appreciate what they're doing in ministry. Or sometimes it's like this, you know, I want to get angry here, but I'm not going to, because the Lord is prompting me to listen and maybe try to understand more. Maybe I need to confront someone who is heading down the wrong path. It may come in various promptings or leadings, but there are those moments. I had one this week. I won't tell you about it at this point, but when I was certain that God was leading me to say something and stand up for something. And when those thoughts come, the main thing is not to say, hey, is God speaking to me? What is important is to come to a situation where you realize I'm being prompted by His Spirit, and I'm going to do something about it. And so as a result, our lives become a great adventure. How is God going to use me today? How is He going to use me this week? Now, in order to talk about this, I want to establish a baseline here, because there are some myths and dangers that we can believe when we get deep into this area, and I want to expose those myths. And the first one is simply this, that God only speaks to and gives guidance to spiritual giants. You know, it's just for prophets and missionaries and great pastors like Pastor Jeff. That shows how misguided you are, okay? Let's fix that. Remember, for instance, in the book of Numbers, the story of the prophet Balaam. Midian is an enemy of Israel. Midian wants to hire the prophet Balaam to proclaim a curse on the nation of Israel. So Balaam is riding a donkey to go to Midian to perhaps make a deal. But then an angel blocks the road that he's on, and Balaam, in fact, doesn't see the angel. See, spiritual giants like Eli and Balaam aren't always as in tune as we think they are. But the donkey sees the angel, and he stops, and he wants to go the other way. And you remember what happens. Balaam beats the donkey, and this happens three times. Numbers 22 says, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me three times? Balaam answered the donkey. Now think about this scene. You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. You know, not only is the donkey speaking, but the donkey is reasoning with him. There's logic going on here. Have I ever done this? Well, come to think of it, no, you haven't. But the point is that I want to make is God is speaking through the donkey. You see, God could speak through anybody He wants to. A boy? A donkey? And I know there is just a joke there I want to tell that I could make involving the King James Version of the word donkey, but I'm prompted by the Spirit not to do so, okay? So I'm just going to leave it alone. Don't go there, Jeff. Just keep on going, and we'll trust him. But myth number two. Myth number one is God only speaks to spiritual giants. Myth number two is if I am in tune with God, He'll decide everything for me. Now, I want you to know that this isn't true either. And I want you to think about the reasoning. As a mom and dad, as parents, let's say, do you want your child to rely on you for every decision that they need to make? Well, you need to wear those clothes. You need to date that person. You need to take this class. No, that doesn't work out too well. That's not healthy at all. You want your child to grow and develop and make their own choices. You see, my main goal as a parent is to be able to help my child make their own healthy decisions, and most especially make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, they say that there is a reason for everything, and that's probably true. But sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you made bad choices. But God wants us to mature, and he wants us to grow up and become. A CEO took on a new job, and the retiring outgoing CEO said to him, "You know, sometimes you're going to make a wrong choice. You will. It's just going to happen. You're going to mess up. And when that happens, I prepared 3 envelopes for you. I left them in the top drawer of the desk. The first time it happens, open envelope number 1," and so forth. So for the guy, everything is fine for a while, but then the CEO makes his first big mistake. So he goes into the drawer and he opens up envelope number 1, and the message reads, "Blame me." And he thinks about what that means. Oh, blame the guy ahead of me. It's the old CEO's fault. He made the mistake. I inherited these problems. And everybody says, "You know what? Okay, that works out pretty well." Things go well again for a while, but then he makes his second mistake. Opens up envelope number 2. This time he reads, "Blame the board." He thinks, "Brilliant. It's the board's fault. The board has been a mess. I inherited them. They're the problem." Again, it works out okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Things go on for a while pretty decently, but then he makes his third big mistake. He opens up envelope number 3. It reads, "Prepare 3 envelopes." Now, I want to tell you something. There is no way to learn except by learning to choose. No way to choose except by risking. No way to risk without failing sometimes. And that's how we learn. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to become. And so he's not against us facing failure or pain. He wants you to grow up. That means that very often God is going to say to you in your life, "You choose. Be wise. Think it through. And I will be in the midst of that." Now, myth number 3 is a doozy. Claiming "God told me" is not the trump card that you think it is. My daughter Faith, she's graduating next weekend. She has a friend in college who was convinced that God told her she was going to marry a certain boy. I mean, she named it, she proclaimed it, she was resolute this was going to happen. The poor guy had no interest in her whatsoever. She went after him, but she persisted. And finally, he just relents and they start hanging out and just breaks down, I guess you say. But again, his heart was never in it, and God must have changed his mind because they are not dating any longer. We tend to use God as a trump card that is manipulative and selfish and often unfair. Pastors have done that. "God, you told me," or "God has told me," and that settles the argument. And the truth is, we can really get goofy and careless and selfish and manipulative around this language of God speaking and calling if we aren't careful. You know, as a general rule, if you think an idea comes from God, great. You've prayed about it, you've hoped, you've listened, you've gotten wise counsel, and you think it comes from God, you don't have to announce that this is what God has said to get them to do what you want them to do. The truth is, as a general rule, if an idea is really from God and you announce it, others are going to come along and say, "You know what? That's a good idea. That's something I can see." The goodness of the idea alone is going to be enough to convince others to come alongside. You don't have to hype it up, in other words. In Acts 13, I'm amazed. Paul is a great teacher. I'm sure the church of Israel loved having the Apostle Paul as their teacher in Jerusalem. But the whole church is gathered for prayer and worship and fasting. And God tells them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, in community, they discern God's guidance. In the book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says, guidance is not an individual enterprise. It is a corporate discipline. In other words, he's emphasizing that God often guides us together. There is beauty in conversation and connectivity. And it's a wonderful gift that we can give to each other when we listen for God together. And so therefore, it doesn't become about any one person or any one superstar. It becomes about God's church, God's community, and what we hear. So how do we then listen? Well, it seems to me that the way we listen is to put ourselves in a position where we can hear him. I think of the prophet Elijah. You remember him hiding in a cave. He's alone. There's a great and powerful wind that comes, but the text says the Lord was not in the wind. Then there's a dramatic earthquake. And again, the text says the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there's a spectacular fire, it roaring. But the text says the Lord was not in the fire. And Elijah waits, and he waits. And after the fire, there's a still small voice. There was the Lord. It wasn't big. It wasn't spectacular. There were no dramatic special effects. It was just a still small voice. Kind of like the voice that Samuel was hearing. My friends, we often use the term quiet time when we talk about just getting alone with God, where we read the scripture and maybe use a devotional tool to listen to him. God speaks when we align ourselves with his word. Now, I need to say this, and by the way, this is so important. He will never guide you in a direction contrary to his word. That's why it's so important to put ourselves in alignment with it. Don't ever say, well, God told me to move in with my girlfriend. No, God will never lead you to sin. He never contradicts himself. His prompting will always be in line with his word. But I think he also does something else. When he leads, his spirit will guide us according to the gifts he's already given us. And this is what I mean by that. If somebody says, and we've had this before, I've been here long enough where this has happened many times, Pastor, I want to sing a solo in church. God told me to. And they sound like Pastor Rich when they sing. Rich knows this. This is not a secret. That is probably not the Spirit leading them. That can be their ego leading them, but not necessarily the Spirit. There's a difference. And this is where we can help each other. But this is what I want you to hear this morning. Listen, I've noticed something about learning to follow God's leading and direction and guidance. And generally speaking, it's this. The Spirit will lead you in the direction of servanthood. Sometimes we think, well, the Spirit's leading us to grandiosity and glory. Well, when God begins to speak, he's always going to lead you to be a blessing to someone else. And by the way, that may cost you something. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if the Spirit begins to prompt you, if you can know if it's consistent with the scripture, if it's consistent with the gifts the Spirit has given you, and it moves you in the direction of serving others, when that happens, we can be relentless in saying yes and obeying. We just need to cultivate that gear in our lives. Lord, I'm listening. I'm willing. Yes. But the last myth is this. God doesn't guide by his Spirit today. He really doesn't speak at all today. You know, there are some pastors who say he doesn't speak anymore. Now, I got to tell you right up front, I don't believe that. I think this can be abused. I think it has been abused. But the Spirit was sent by Jesus. To have a relationship with Jesus means to be indwelt by his Spirit. So we become partners in accomplishing God's work and redeeming this world. I was amazed when I began to reflect on this verse in Acts 20. Paul said this, and now compelled by the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul, the Spirit says, you are going to bless others. This is my plan for you, but it's going to cost you. It's going to be painful. Paul knew that. Imagine if Paul had said no. I want you to know, when you say yes to being guided by the Spirit, somebody else gets blessed. And Jesus, he lived his entire life under the guidance of the Spirit, and the world was changed. Henry Nouwen was a priest and a brilliant teacher at places like Harvard and Yale. He was well known, spent the last decade of his life living in a community with severely challenged people, emotionally, mentally, physically, disabilities of all sorts. But he felt guided by God to this community, and it became an enormous source of healing to him, and through which he became a tremendous blessing to many folks in what he said and what he wrote. One time, there was a guy in his community named Trevor, a man with severe mental and emotional challenges who was sent to a psychiatric facility for some evaluation. Henry wanted to visit him, so he called the hospital to arrange the visit. Well, when the administrators found out that Henry Nouwen was coming, they said, Henry, can we have a lunch? Could we have a lunch in our golden room and invite doctors and PhDs and clergy and have them all come to meet Henry Nouwen? Well, Henry said, all right. He showed up, and they took him to where the luncheon would be, the golden room, but Trevor was not there. He said, well, where's Trevor? He was told, well, Trevor can't come to lunch. Pastors or patients and staff are not allowed to eat lunch together. Plus, no patient has ever had lunch in the golden room. Now, this is kind of a key moment. The default mode for many of us here is to usually say, well, okay, you know, we don't want to cause rift. You're in charge. And now, and by his nature, was not a confrontational sort. But this is what he thought. Suddenly a thought came to his mind. Include Trevor. Community is about inclusion. Trevor ought to be here. So Henry had to make a choice. And here's what happens, and it's going to happen to you in various ways. Do I respond to that inner prompting? Do I say yes to what is going on? All right, Spirit, he said. But he said to the folks, but the whole purpose of my visit was to have lunch with Trevor. If Trevor is not allowed to be invited to lunch, I'm not going to have lunch either. Well, of course, Trevor was invited to join them for lunch. Things changed. And everybody in the room is there to hear Henry speak. And of course, they're all trying to get some face time with Henry. You know, it's really kind of cool to be able to say, well, I was saying to Henry last week, you know, Henry Nouwen last week, you know, the kind of thing that goes on at such things. Well, at one point, Henry was talking to the person on his right, didn't notice that Trevor stood to his feet, suddenly lifted his glass of Coca-Cola, and Trevor said, "A toast. I will now offer a toast." Everybody in the room gets real nervous. What's he going to do? What in the world is going on? And Trevor, this deeply challenged man in a room of PhDs and pastors and doctors, Trevor starts to sing, "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and, you know," and it goes on and on. And nobody's sure what to do. This is awkward. Here's this man with a level of challenge and brokenness that is profound in so many ways, but he's just beaming. He's just thrilled to be there. So what do you think happened? Well, they start to sing along, softly at first, and then a little louder, and then a little louder, until doctors and PhDs and pastors and clergymen of all sorts, Henry now joins them in, they're all shouting, "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." Now, the thing is, Henry went on to give his talk, and I'm sure it was a good one. But do you know the moment they all remembered? The moment that God was clearly speaking and doing something in that room, touching them with a heart of grace and mercy, a memory that would last for them as long as they lived. It was through that person that they all had dismissed and was the least likely to be speaking for God. And so God spoke through Trevor. This is what Henry wrote. "Trevor's toast radically changed the mood in the golden room. Trevor did what nobody else could have done. He transformed a group of strangers into a community of love by his simple, unselfconscious blessing." Listen, God still speaks. The Spirit still guides. The world still gets changed. And people still get blessed. God could do that. And maybe he's calling your name today. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit is in you. And this is an adventure. God, what do you want to do with me now? How are you going to use me now? I'm listening. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, speak. Your servants are listening. Call us out to be blessings to others. Help us to take risks for you. Help us to seek your guidance and your wisdom. Help us to become more and more aware of your voice. And when you speak, may we respond with obedience, grace, and absolute faith that you're doing something good. Lord, there are some this morning who need some guidance. They need wisdom. I pray that you would speak truth to them. Lead them beside the still waters. Restore their soul. May they walk away from this place trusting in you wholly and truly. And help us, Lord, to expect to hear from you. But Lord, may we be wise enough to put ourselves in a position where we can hear from you. Let us not be so distracted by so many things going on in our world that we forget that you are the creator of it. It's your intent to use us to change it through the power of your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to invite you to come this morning. If God is speaking to you, maybe you're one of those who says, Pastor, I need some guidance in my life. I need some direction. I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me on a particular situation. You know what that situation is. This altar is open. But maybe you just want to avail yourself and in a physical way say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm listening. Samuel kept getting up, and I'm going to call you to get up. I believe he's calling people in this room right now. He's calling your name, and he's saying, I want you. I want you to be a part of my redemption in this world. And you don't even know what that looks like right now, but you're willing to say yes. Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to do what you call me to do, whatever it is, but I'm yours. I invite you to come. Just make that confession in faithfulness today as we sing. Let's stand, and Pastor Jason is going to lead us.